All right, well, good morning. If you have a Bible, you're going to open up to John chapter 8. John 8. Our text this morning will be verses 21 through 30. And I'm glad that you're here, that you sprung forward and were able to make it here on time, and you survived the latest wave of winter, and so I'm glad you're with us. So let me read the sacred text, and then I'll pray again, ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll work through it. So John 8, starting verse 21. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews asked, Will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins unless you believe that I am he, that I am he who will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So let's pray. God, I do pray that you would help us to believe in Christ, help us to trust in him in all things, and pray that you use this time just to help us to run to Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Okay, so for the past year or so, with a few breaks in between, as many of you know, we've been kind of slowly working through the Gospel of John. It's a letter written by a man named John, who was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was an early apostle of the early church. This letter, John, is often referred to as like a universal letter, meaning unlike most books of the Bible, John was not written to as like a specific person or people or church. This doesn't appear that way. Rather, it seems John was written in a very general sense to a very general or universal audience with the hope that through this letter, God would draw people to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the past year or so of our time together in John, what has continued to stick out to me is a theme that honestly I did not notice before this study. And this is perhaps a theme that John used to help see his hopes met of seeing people trust in Christ, which is a theme of questions being asked and answered throughout this letter. So for the sake of just a little review, in the hopes it can just kind of help us see this subtle theme, let me just give you a good number of questions that we've already encountered in our study. Okay, so in John 1, from the priest to a man named John the Baptist, who's a different John, a couple of times he asked, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Why are you baptizing? In John 1, from Jesus to two men who started to follow him, he asked, like, what are you seeking? John 1, from Philip speaking to Jesus, he asked, can anything good come from Nazareth? From Philip to Jesus, how do you know me? From Jesus to Philip, do you believe? Chapter 2, when Jesus' mother told him to make water into wine, Jesus just simply asked, mother, what does this have to do with me? Later on in chapter 2, after Jesus cleansed the temple, the people asked him, so why do you show us these signs? Why are you doing these things? And then the people to Jesus, after responding to them that he would destroy the temple and rebuild in 3 days, they go to him and says, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. You're going to destroy it and build it in 3 days? You know, just another question. John 3, which contains a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus about the call to be born again. Nicodemus goes and he asks questions. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb to be born? You know, how can these things be? Then Jesus, back to Nicodemus, asks the question, are you a teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Chapter 4, more questions. In chapter 4, there's an interaction between Jesus and a woman from Samaritan who questioned Jesus. How could he, a Jew, ask for a drink from a Samaritan? The woman questioned Jesus about living waters that he talked about, asking, where would she find these living waters? Then later on in that conversation, the woman, she left Jesus. She runs into town. She asks the town people, can this Jesus, can he be the Christ? You know, more questions. Chapter 5, Jesus questioned an invalid man, asked him, hey, do you want to be healed? Then the Jews questioned the man who was healed, asking, like, who was this man who did this healing to you? Later on, chapter 5, Jesus to his opponents, questioning them, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God? Then further on, he challenges them, questioning them on what they claim to be their conviction of the truth of the scriptures, of Moses. Jesus asks them, if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Chapter 6, more questions. Jesus, the disciples, before the feeding of the 5,000, he simply asks them, like, where are we going to get enough bread for them to eat? Which was a question that implied that he wanted his disciples to see him as the solution. Later on, chapter 6, Jesus, our questions directed toward Jesus. People ask him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They ask him, what signs must you do that we might believe and trust in you? Still later on in that scene, with grumbling hearts, questions of accusation and doubts from the crowd towards Jesus, they question, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is he the one who says, I have come down from heaven? Later on, before the scene ends in chapter 6, Jesus, back to his opponents to reject his teaching, he asks the question, why do you take offense at this teaching? Chapter 7, which is a scene we've been at the last several sermons, where Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews were looking for him, questioning him. You know, where is he? Where is this Jesus? They're questioning him, his teaching. Question, how can a man who has no learning teach in this way? Jesus questions the crowd. Has not Moses given you the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd is now questioning each other. Is this the man that they're seeking to kill? Can it be that maybe the authorities know that actually this Jesus actually is the Christ? Questions to each other. When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Questions. Why does this man, does he tend to go to the Jews? Is that where he's going to go teach? Questions. What does he mean, you will seek me and you will not find me? Questions. What does he mean when he says, where I am coming, you cannot? Questions. Is the Christ, is he from Galilee? Questions. Has the scripture not said Christ would come from the offspring of David? Questions. Would he not come from Bethlehem, the village of David? Questions. All over chapter 7 into chapter 8. All over the Feast of the Tabernacle. And now in our text this morning, more questions. Verse 22. If you want to look there. Will he, meaning Jesus, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? More questions, dropping down to verse 25. Question directed at Jesus. Just who are you? Right? Question after question after question after question. This is John's gospel. This is a subtle yet, I think, strong theme. I think we know that through questions, through the right questions, we know that this can help us to get to the truth, to find answers. And we also know that questions, the right questions, they can be penetrating. They can get to our heart. They can cause us to act. Questions can cause us to make decisions, to make judgment, which is why I wonder, perhaps, is why John filled this book with so many questions. The questions given to Jesus to help us hear his answers. The questions from Jesus to put us on the stand, to demand us to act, and our call to follow him. This morning, this is how I wanted to work through our text. I'm hoping that I can hit this question theme in two parts. First, I just want to try to think through questions that we might have and how Jesus tells us how we're to find the answers. And then second, I just want to give us a question and how we will respond to these answers of Jesus, hopefully by just cutting to our hearts and how we are to respond to him. So first, so where do we find the answers to the questions that Christ has for us? Oh, the questions, I'm sorry, that we have for Christ. If I can, just let me just continue to press a point here. So questions for Christ, directed to Christ. This is not just a theme of John, but I'm guessing this is actually a theme of our life. Like, how many hours a week are we just kind of in our own head, like trying to answer questions, trying to bring clarity to confusion, trying to seek God, looking for answers, asking God for guidance in decisions? While the scriptures most often do not give us specific answers to specific questions, for instance, if I can go back to the questions I gave you last week, what we talked about as far as making judgment calls, right? There's no like clear answers in the scriptures if this is like a good deal or if this is a ripoff. Right? There's no verse specifically telling us if this is someone we can trust or not trust. There are no passages that address, can I leave my kids with this person or would I be putting my kids in a bad place? Right? We can't just like open up our Bibles and find a chapter that speaks about like a specific circumstance in our life to definitively tell us, like, is this true or is this not true? However, what we see in the scriptures is that there's principles that help us to find the answers to our questions. Really, we see this throughout books like the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the book of James, these books of wisdom that give wisdom principles, often very practical in nature. And I actually think we see very helpful principles throughout John's gospel. We see these principles of all the questions that came to Jesus and how he answers them. Okay, so this is what I want to do this morning. Like, how do we find Christ's answers to our questions, knowing that he's not going to find a specific answer in the text or in the Bible anywhere? Okay, so now before I give you those principles, I actually want to kind of back up a bit and just try to make this as practical as we can this morning. So if you have like a journal or maybe your bulletin, in your own mind somewhere, just write down maybe what's the biggest question that you're currently chewing on. You know, perhaps this is like a question that you go to bed like thinking about. Or this is a question that you wake up thinking about. This is a question that at this point you're just not sure what the clear answer is. This is the question that you would love for God to answer for you. Okay, so you got the question. Now let's just work through the principles. And I think we see three of them in our text. Let's just try to apply the principles to that question. So principle one, we're trying to answer life's questions. First, we must actually look past ourselves to find the answer. And this is actually a fundamental problem of mankind. Our first look, where we love to look, is actually within, at self. Like we know we love the mirror, right? We love the sound of our own voice in our head, right? In the ongoing conversations that we have in our head, this is the voice that we often look to for answers, our own. And this is a problem. Because in the end, if left to ourselves, we actually are a problem. We're the problem, not a solution. You know, there's a famous story involving a famous man named G.K. Chesterton. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He was a theologian, philosopher who lived in like the late 1800s to early 1900s. This man is actually pretty influential on C.S. Lewis, maybe a name you might be familiar with. And so there's a story. It's hard to know all the details of the story are true, but the story goes that there's a newspaper, and they wanted to write an article revolving around the problems in the world. So in the story, the newspaper sent out the question, what is wrong with the world today, to many different influential thinkers of the day, including Chesterton. And in the story, Chesterton has received the question. He thought about it. He wrote his answer to what's wrong with the world, and they sent it back to the newspaper. And that answer simply said, "Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." Now, to say again, this is a famous story that's hard to know if all the details, if all the historical facts are true concerning it. But that answer actually is so helpful. And this one actually has really deep truth to it. Like, we're a much greater problem than we want to admit, than we want to see. Apart from Christ, the Gospel of John has been made it abundantly clear to us. Apart from Christ, we live in darkness, which is why we can't trust in ourselves. We can't look within to try to find the answers of life. Like, we must look past ourselves. In our text from last week, the Pharisees, they're judging Jesus based on their own opinion, their own thoughts. They judge him according to their own standards. Our text tells us last week that they judge them according to their flesh, which in the scriptures, the works of the flesh are manifested like with things like impurity, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, and other things like this. When we trust in ourselves with our questions, these types of things will be the answer our flesh will lead us to. So in our text last week, Jesus pointed the Pharisees, pointed us past themselves, points us to the scriptures to not trust in our self-judgment, but to look for witnesses, to seek witnesses. Get your eyes of yourself. Look for help. Follow the pattern of the scriptures, which, by the way, is always where we find our answers. Right? We look past ourselves. We look to God's word for answers. In our text this week, verse 21, Jesus told the self-righteous, the self-confident, the self-assured, the self-focused Pharisees, he said, hey, listen, you are going to die in your own sin. Verse 23 of our text, the self-righteous, the self-confident, the self-assured, the self-focused Pharisees, Jesus tells them, hey, you are from below. You are from this world, which is a term the scriptures use to describe our sinful nature. Verse 24 of our text, once again, Jesus told them that they would die in their sin unless they believed in him. Right? They must stop looking within for the answers. They must start looking to Jesus. Verse 25, the self-righteous, self-confident, self-assured, self-focused Pharisees, they were so busy looking within. They simply could not see Christ, which is why they questioned just who he was. Even though time and time again in John's gospel, Jesus pointed them back to the scriptures to see that the scriptures testified about him. Verse 27, our text. The Pharisees, they just could not understand what Jesus was speaking about. Their eyes were blind, their ears were deaf, their hearts were cold. They just did not believe in Christ. So they could not find the true answers to their questions. Keep saying it. They were captured by self. You know, in our text, throughout John, throughout the scriptures, this is what we are told. Right? We can't trust in self. We can't look to self for the answers. Listen, when we are looking to self, like, we are not looking to Jesus. When we look to self, in the end, we are making ourselves Christ. And we're putting our hope in ourselves. Which, by the way, this is why we reject all types of like self-help books that point us to find the answers from within. Listen, looking from within, that's not the answer. Looking from within, that's the problem. This is why the scriptures call us to repent, to stop looking at self. Stop trusting in self. Repent, turn, look to Christ. See Christ, who he is in the scriptures. Find Christ. Find the answer and solution to all of our questions. We're going to talk about more in just a second. Listen, guys. Situations, circumstances, questions are going to come our way. The answers, they're not found within us. This is the problem of the Pharisees in our text. This is the problem for mankind as a whole. This is where you and I, we get off course. This is where it starts. Like looking in the mirror, listening to self, rather looking past self to the scriptures that show us Christ. Which leads to the second overarching principle that we see throughout John, including our text. When questions arise, when we're trying to figure out the answers that God has for us, we are to look to Christ by looking to his cross. Right, this is where we see the full wisdom of God put on display. This is where we fully see the answer and the resolution to all of our questions, to all of our problems, right? The cross of Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, this is such good news for us. It is such good news that we can look to the cross, right? We don't have to carry this burden of trying to figure out the questions of life on our own, right? We don't have to feel crippled trying to look within to find hope. In incredible grace and kindness, God so loved the world, he sent his only son to come and die for us, to shine light into our dark hearts, to give us the truth, to set us free from our burdens, all of our burdens, including to try to figure out life on our own. This morning, with our questions, church, we run and we look to the cross. That is where our answers are found. Look back with me again in our text, verse 21. Jesus told his opponents that he was going away. And where he was going, they could not come, which brought forth more questions. Just where is Jesus going? Where is he going? Where is he going away? Is he going to do something destructive? Is Jesus going to take his life? You know, these questions, like, Jesus, what are you up to right now? I just don't understand. This makes no sense to us. Which, by the way, how often do we have similar questions in our own life? Right? Things just don't seem to add up. I look at life, the questions I'm wrestling with. It feels like everything is destructive in nature. Jesus, this doesn't make sense. What are you saying? What are you doing here? Verse 28, Jesus answered their questions to him by telling them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know. You will know that I am he. You will know that I do nothing on my own authority. In short, you want answers to where I'm going, to what I'm doing? Answers to your questions? Look to the cross, and answers you will find. Right? On the cross of Christ is where all things in life come into focus. on the cross of Christ, we see that which is not destructive in nature. In fact, it's the furthest thing from it. At the cross, we see healing. We find restoration. We see life. In the first moment, let's just go back to the big question that you're wrestling with this morning, the one you wrote down. And let's just take it to the cross and see the answers that we see. At the cross, to the answers of, or the questions of justice. Like, we see that at the cross, all things one day will be made right. We see that Christ did indeed die for sin. Justice will be served. At the cross, we see the answers to the questions of forgiveness. That all who turn to Christ, they will be forgiven. At the cross, we see the answers to our questions of God's plan. As we see that in Christ, all of the plans of God, they have been fulfilled. Which, by the way, is a plan that verse 25 Jesus talked about. A plan that he was telling us from the beginning. At the cross, our answers of how Christ would shine light into darkness, right? They're answered. That is how light comes into darkness, through the cross. At the cross, the questions of our pain and uncertainty, we find their answer. We see that Christ came in great pain and great sorrow, great isolation, to not simply identify with us in our pain, but with great empathy one day to come and dry all of our tears from our eyes. At the cross, we see the answer to the questions of how God will keep his promises. Right? When we look to the cross, we see that all of the answers, all of the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Christ. At the cross, we see the answer of why this evil? Because at the cross, we see that God takes that which is evil and brings about such good. At the cross, all the questions that we have about this broken world are answered. So we see at the cross, we see the kingdom of God defeating the kingdom of darkness. At the cross, right, we see the answer to our broken hearts. To all the questions that we have, as we look to the cross and we see incredible love, incredible mercy, incredible grace. Listen, when we look to the cross, I'll say it again, our questions, they are put back into focus. We look to the cross, we see the answer to all of our questions, all of our concerns, all of our doubts, all of our insecurities. When we look to the cross, we see we can't do it on our own. But we see such good news. We see that Jesus can and did. We see such hope in the cross. You know, as the song sings, like, at the cross, that is where I first seen the light. And the burdens of my heart, the burdens of the questions of my heart, they are being rolled away with the stone that covered the tomb that Jesus left empty on the third day when he rose again. This morning, church, look to the cross. Now, will it directly answer your questions? No, not directly. But when we look to the cross, we see things put in perspective. We see a better picture. When we look to the cross, as mentioned earlier, we see hope. So first, with your questions, look past self. Second, look to the cross. And third principle, just look to the glory of God, which is most clearly put on display at the cross. God's wisdom, God's glory are nailed to the cross for all to see. For us, the glory of God should be wrapped around all of our questions. The glory of God is where our answers are found. You want to know the answer to your question? Find the glory of God. How are you to seek God with your questions? Seek him in such a way you're seeking to glorify him. Let that be the motivation of your quest, right? We don't just seek answers for the sake of finding answers. And so if we did that, that just kind of makes much of self. Rather, we seek answers with the hopes of better glorifying our God with our questions. And our questions, as we come to him, is our better hope to see him, to serve him, to follow him, to better see his glory, to better give him glory. In our text, clearly the glory of God, this is at the forefront of Christ. This is what Christ pointed his Pharisees to, the Pharisees to, as they brought questions to him. Look back with me again, verse 26. In response to the questions, saying, he who is true, Jesus responds to them, says, he is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. He's pointing them to the Father. He's the one who's true. I've heard this from him. He is the one who's should be glorified. Verse 28, when you have seen when the Son of Man has been lifted up, then you'll know that I'm he. You will know that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father, as he has taught me. Right? Pointing him to the Father, to his glory. Verse 29, he who sent me, he is the one who is with me. He is the one who has not left me alone. Jesus says, for I always do all things to please him. Right? To keep saying it, the glory of the Father. This is what Jesus is after. The glory of the Father. That was his answer in our text, in the incarnation. Right? Christ, he didn't come to make it about himself. Rather, time and time again, he pointed us to the glory of the Father, to make much of the Father, calling people to look to him. Look to the one who sent me. Look to the one whose authority, by his authority, is which I do all things. Look to the one who is with me, who has not left me alone. Look to the one who I've came to please. Look to him. See his glory. That is where you'll find your answers. And by the way, on a little side note here, this model of Christ, right, this is not looking in the mirror to see self. Right, this is Christ being a mirror to reflect the glory of God for all to see. For us, once again, no. Most often, we do not get specific answers to our specific questions. But when our questions come up, including the ones we wrote down, where are we to look for our answers? We look for God's glory. We look for the evidence of his grace. We look with the hopes of trying to glorify him in our own heart. Right? This is what Jesus wanted from the Pharisees in our text. Yep, because of sinful, prideful hearts, the Pharisees, they just could not see. Right? They could not see the glory of God. This is why they were so confused about Jesus. This is why they only had questions and no true answers. This is why the answers that they came up for Jesus were ones that kept them in darkness. For us, church, when we do these things, that what Christ tells us to do, when we get our eyes off ourselves, when we set our eyes towards Christ, towards his cross, looking to see where God is most glorified, hoping, desiring that God would be glorified in our quest, listen, even in the most complicated questions, we can trust that God will lead us to the answers. He'll lead us to the truth. We can trust in John 8:12. No longer will we be stumbling around in darkness, crippled by things like fear and anxiety and uncertainty and confusion and pride. But we can trust that we are now walking in the light, following Christ. Walking with Christ in step with the Spirit of God, having our hearts filled with things of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We can trust that we actually will be set free, which is what our text is going to talk about next week. No, to keep saying it, there are not direct answers to direct and specific questions of our life. However, our text reminds us that God has given us all that we need in his word, in his son, to the cross, for his glory, to guide us in all of our questions, to bring us to himself, so that you and I might believe and trust in him, which leads to the second half of our time together, which is simply the question that the scripture has for us. It's the question that is simply, will you and I, will we follow Christ? Will we trust in Christ? Will we believe in Christ? So in verse 24 of our text, that you and I will not die in our sins. One last time. Let's just go back one last time to the question of your heart. Can I ask, will you follow him if the answers to your questions are not necessarily the answers that you want or like? which is certainly true of the Pharisees in our text. Right? They did not like, they did not want to hear what Jesus told them. They didn't want to hear all the things that Christ said concerning himself. They thought his answers made them look bad. His answers to their questions were just too costly for them. The answers that Jesus gave to them put a mirror in their face, and they saw that they were not as pretty as they assumed. The answers that Jesus gave was one that made them have to swallow their pride. Right? They didn't want to trust in him. They wanted to trust in themselves. They didn't like the answer. Church, at times when we trust in Christ looking for answers, listen, we might not always get the answers that we want. So can I ask this morning, if you recognize the answer to your question isn't one that you want, listen, will you still follow him? Or what about, will you follow Christ if the answer that you seek does not come as quickly as you hope it would? Like, sure, no doubt in the scriptures, at times answers can come immediately. I'm guessing probably most of us can testify that at different times in our life, you know, we had questions and they were answered like very quickly. But we also see in the scriptures, and I'm guessing we also can testify this in our life, there are times that the answers do not come quickly. And in fact, the answer that we get is one that we're going to have to wait. In fact, this is actually the more common pattern that we see in the scriptures. Waiting for answers, not getting answers immediately. I mean, think about this. For years, God's people prayed for a deliverer to take them out of bondage in Egypt. And for many of those years, the answers given to them was to wait. For years, the people of God prayed that God would deliver them when they're exiled in Babylon. And for 70 long years, the answers given to them was to wait. For centuries, the people of God prayed and longed for the promised Christ to come. Yet for generation after generation after generation, the answer given was to wait. The great question of the book of Psalms is, how long, O Lord, how long do I have to wait for your answers to come and deliver me? For us, questions that we might have, these might be questions that we might have to carry for a long time. Well, we have to wait and wait for God to answer them. And what if that is the answer to your question? One, you're going to have to wait and wait and wait. Can I ask, will you still follow him? Or what if the answer to your question includes God's leading to suffering and affliction and pain and heartache? Where the answer to your questions means you're actually going to be bearing the marks of Christ. If that's the answer to your question, can I ask, will you still follow him? Or what about the answers to your questions of life are going to cause you to be ridiculed and ostracized, to give up things that you don't want to give up? You know, Arthur John, the answers that Christ gave to him for his life led John to be put in prison, isolated on an island called Patmos. The Gospel of John ends with Jesus telling a man named Peter that the answer that he had for his life, that Peter one day would be led away to a place that he did not want to go, where he'd be killed for following him. You know, what if you and I, what if we get similar answers to our questions? Can I ask again? Will you and I, will we still follow him? And all these things, and all of our questions, no matter the answer that we may get, right, this is the question we must answer. Will we still follow Christ? Will we still trust that indeed he is the answer to our life? And however he leads, he is always doing what is best. This morning, our text, verse 30. John recorded that many believed in him. Can I ask us this morning, is that true of us? Will we believe and trust in Christ no matter the question, no matter the answer? This morning, Red Village, yes, life is filled with many questions. Questions that are hard, confusing. Questions that the answers might not come for a long time. maybe not even to eternity. But as these questions come up, may we use these questions to humble ourselves, take our focus off ourselves. May we use these questions to run to Christ, seeking to make much of him. May we use these questions to boast in Christ and in his cross. May we always see Christ as the answer and the solution to all of our questions. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. God, I do pray that you'd help us to be humble people. God, please help us to look to your word, to look to your son, to look to the cross. And all of our questions, all of our doubts, all of our insecurities. God, I pray this morning you'd help us to trust in Christ above all things. God, may we see the glory of Christ. May you help us to glorify Christ. God, please help us in our unbelief. And God, I do pray that as questions come up, that you would help us, you would give us the grace to run to you. God, I do pray if we get answers that we might not like, that may be hard to hear, that may might be costly answers, you'd help us to see that Christ is worth it. God, may Red Village Church be a church that follows Jesus in all of our days. It's in his name we pray. Amen.